School is in session. Last week, we started going through Revelation chapter 4. And Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5 all are about the throne room of God. So I want to pick that up. And yes, there will be a part 3 in chapter 4. We're not going to be able to cover it all today. We just covered a couple of verses last week, and we're going to burn up the track today. We're going to get down through verse 7. I want to read these verses, chapter 4, verse 1, down through verse 7 to begin the message. All right? We're talking about a visit to God's heavenly throne room. All right? After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I'll show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. What a scene! Now, I want to say this is future, but remember, this is the throne now. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The throne then is the throne now, and the throne now is the throne in the future. So let's pray. God, is you open our mind, help us today. Lead us to that very throne room that we have accessibility through the wonderful sacrifice of Christ on the cross, as that temple veil was torn from top to bottom and gave us accessibility into your very throne room where we will find grace. Thank you, Lord, today. Help us to see, Lord, you high and lifted up, and help us to realize that you are high and lifted up above any issues we have, any problems we face, any troubles we deal with. And Lord, let us count it all as joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a, and I'm not one to mention them, but long time ago, there were a lot of philosophers populating planet Earth, and there still is today. We have philosophy classes in college and high school. But one of the dominating thoughts back in those days came from a man by the name of Plato. And Plato believed that there were two worlds. There was the real world and the unreal world. Now, Plato lived about 500 years before Jesus. He was a contemporary with Malachi in our Bible and Nehemiah around in that period of time. So we're talking about somebody whose philosophy was about 2,500 years from us right now. But Plato believed that somewhere there was a real world, and we're only experiencing the unreal world. And Plato divided existence into those two worlds. The real world was unchanging. The temporal world was constantly changing. And he said that the unreal world that we live in, what we see is just copies of the real thing. Real thing. We just live in the shadow. For instance, he said, for every horse we encounter in the world around us, it's a lesser version of one in the real world. Same thing with things like he said there was a universal horse, a universal chair, a universal tree, a universal whatever. That was Greek philosophy. Now, he said the only way you could access the real world was through human reason. See, man ultimately becomes his own god. Now, Plato was not one who did not believe in the existence of a god. He just didn't believe in a personal god, and he didn't believe in a place called heaven. He was smart, but he wasn't that smart, and sometimes our education, our intellect, keeps us from really, we're too smart to believe in God. But in a real sense, Plato was real close to reality. Because the writer of Revelation tells us the same thing. That the world we live in fact, John, who is God used to write this revelation, John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 that said, told us, the world we live in is passing away. It's like me. It's growing old, all right? It's passing away. Ultimately, you know, it will be gone. And when we get to the end of the revelation, we see there's a new heaven and a new earth, all right? So this is not the real world. The real world is what the Bible calls heaven, the throne room of God, the kingdom of God. And last week we talked about, as I read to you, John was like raptured in a vision. He said he described it as being in the spirit. And he took a heavenly flight, and he was there, and he said, there was a door open to me, and I went into heaven. And he begins to describe that situation in chapter 4 all the way through the end of chapter 9. While there'll be a lot to see in heaven, the main emphasis that he gives in these first two chapters about heaven is a throne room. A throne. The Bible says that the throne is not in a palace. It's in a temple. The Bible also calls that place a sanctuary. We call this a sanctuary. Just sanctuary just simply means set apart. It's a sanctuary. It's the house of God. It's the house of my glory. It's the mountain of the Lord's house. It is my Father's house, all right, as Jesus referred to it. So I want to go back and look at this and cover the point that we looked at last week. Seated upon the throne is the triune God. And I mentioned that we have in these two chapters, we have a reference, first of all, to God the Father. Notice in verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Then down in verse 5, seven lamps of fire were burning upon the before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Notice the word spirit, the S is capitalized. We've talked about we're going to run into that word seven. We're going to run into it heavily here before long, and seven trumpets and bowls of judgment and so on and so forth. But it just means complete, all right? God has some numbers that mean things to us that are repeated. So we see the Holy Spirit represented here, and then over in chapter 5, we find Jesus, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as though he had been slain. And of course, the Bible refers that he was slain before the foundation of the world. That is the plan of Almighty God, was that Jesus would come and die for the sins of mankind. Now, John, who wrote, of course, as I've already stated, Revelation through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, also in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us something about the Trinity. He said, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is speaking of Jesus. Remember John chapter 1, he calls Jesus the Word. And the Holy Spirit, these three are one. So there's an aspect, you think about the throne, they're there. But I want to remind you something. Jesus is the manifestation. He that has seen me has seen the Father. We can't see the invisible God, the Father. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the Bible warns us, for instance, in Exodus, whenever Moses was up there on the mount, it said, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And then in verse 30, or chapter 33, excuse me, verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, and no man shall see me and live. So he's holy. We can't see holiness like that, all right? Excuse me. It's like we would be incinerated if something like that happened. So I want to tell you, as we go through these, John can only use comparisons to help us to see this real world as opposed to the unreal world. And the key I want to share with you all the way through this is the real world has the genuine article. We are the copy. We see the copies down here. As there was a temple on the earth at one time, and the only thing left of that temple that was built several times is over in Jerusalem called the Wailing Wall. That's all that's left of that temple. There was a temple on this earth, but it was made after a design that God gave to Moses, all right, and then to Solomon. It was made only like the one in heaven. So, second point I want to make here this morning, and that is surrounding the throne we see is a rainbow. A rainbow. And notice it says, he who sat there was like a jasper, and he sought a stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, let me mention, first of all, about these two gems here that are mentioned. He says jasper, all right? If anybody's from Jasper, you are a diamond. You are special. If you've got a ring, graduation ring from the high school, it ought to have a big fat diamond in it. And I'm sure many of you do. All right. Diamond. That's what it's referring. Jasper refers to a diamond gem, one that is clear. All right. And then it speaks of the beauty of God. The beauty of God. And then we have the Sardis stone, which was a fiery red, all right, representing our God is a consuming fire, all right? And so this is the appearance that he saw of God. It's full of color. And think about it. The colors we see here are only reflections of the true colors in heaven. I've joked a lot of time about snow. Oh, let it snow. And you take snow and you go out, and I can remember the old days, you know, when ladies would hang their sheets up and you'd see it against the backdrop of snow, and it didn't look white sheets anymore when you compared it to snow. And that's the same thing when you think about these colors. And notice about it, there was a rainbow around the throne. A rainbow, he said. Again, we realize the rainbow, and I want to show you some pictures here, up here on the screen. This is, do you have that one of the rainbow? Yeah, pull that one up, will you? Notice, we here on earth can only see the arc. We can't see the complete circle. But if you would get up like a pilot in the plane, you can see that it's a circle. That is, there's no end to it, beginning and end, like God. There's someone who's made a fake one, all right. But again, I point them out to you in the fact of this brilliance of it. And if you'll go back to that high priest, will you, Aaron, back where we were. Now, this speaks of those two jewels that we just mentioned. All right. They were the jasper stone and the sardis stone were the first and last jewels in that breastplate that the high priest wore on earth. We have a high priest in heaven named Jesus. All right. I don't know if we'll see Jesus and he'll be in that high priest uniform. I don't know. I know as we sang today, he'll have the scars. But notice about that, and it's interesting to note that those 12 stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and the first stone was Reuben. And Reuben means behold a son. If you name your child Reuben, that's what it means. And then the word Benjamin means son of my right hand. Well, there's obviously a double application there. Because Jesus was the Son of God, and we read that he is what? Seated on the right hand of the Father, all right? On the right hand. Now, the priest would wear that over his heart, emphasizing the fact that God is all, we are always thinking, he's always thinking about us and has us in his mind and in his heart. So then I go back to that rainbow again. Go back to that rainbow. One here from 30,000 feet. Imagine going, and the Bible tells us it's emerald that is what the dominant color of it is, all right? Imagine going up in the throne room of God and there is a rainbow. This is the real world. This is the heavenly world. We're just here for a short time. We're just speed bumps. You know, we're just a blimp on the radar screen for a while. Imagine going up and seeing that spectrum, that full circle, that special kind of rainbow that we're going to see. And of course, we know rainbow, the rainbow emphasized the fact that God will never destroy this earth again by flood. But think about this next time you see a rainbow. There's a rainbow in heaven, and the rainbow on earth is just a copy of the one you're going to see in heaven if you're going to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a third thing I want you to see this morning. That is, sitting around the throne are 24 elders. Notice it says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and the thrones I saw, 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, notice everything centers around the throne. Now we're introduced to, we go from this number of 24 elders. And the word that's used there is presbyteros. We get the word Presbyterian from that word, and it just means an elder. Okay, I heard the story told of a little girl who went to church one Sunday. That she went to a Presbyterian church, and her mother asked her and talked about, said, "What do they talk about at church today?" And she said, "We talked about heaven." And her mother said, "Well, what did they say about heaven?" And she said, "The teacher said there's only going to be 24 Presbyterians there." Okay. So, these elders are representatives. In fact, we've ran into them before in Revelation. We always want to connect the dots. Whenever something new is presented, we want to go back and say, well, where have we heard about this before? I want to show you here in several places here in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. And made us kings. Notice the very first chapter. He's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. I've told you before, we don't need a priest on the earth anymore. All right. They used to have one. He went in the Holy of Holies once a year. All right. And before he went in there, he sacrificed for himself and then for the people. We can go directly to God because the temple has been, the veil that separated in that temple from the Holy of Holies has been torn. We can go in there because he's made us priests and he's made us kings. Be faithful unto death. And notice, what does a king, what do we see a king with? A crown on his head. And we're going to get to that here before we end this chapter, what they do with those crowns. And then he told that church there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Hallelujah. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week as we think about that glorious thought of everything that that means. So in essence, what I'm saying here is we see representatives of the church. We see representatives of the church who are priests and king, who have crowns and have a throne, a place that they sit. That brings me to a fourth thing I wanted to show you this morning. A fourth thing. And that is, sounding forth from the throne are lightnings, thunders, and voices. Revelation 4 and verse 5, and from the throne proceeds lightnings, thunders, and voices. And I wanted to use this, share this paraphrase with you. Out of the great throne came flashes of lightning, sounds of voices, peals of thunder. Now, think about the sound cause. We've had some thunderstorms this week. And you know, thunderstorms, thunder will thunder through this world in which we live in. And it's again another copy of what's already in heaven. And thunder, as you look for what does it mean symbolically, we find out when the thunder comes, it means a storm's coming. And what it means here in the book of Revelation is a storm is coming to the earth. In Revelation chapter 8, I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5, notice how thunder and lightning is mentioned. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So we see judgment coming. Then in Revelation 16, once again, there are noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. So lightning is a supernatural event that no man can create, all right? Only God can. And I was reading that the energy discharge in a single stroke of lightning is enough to lift a 2-ton weight, like your car, 62 miles straight upward, all right? We think of tornadoes and the force of a wind, but think about thunder and lightning. And thunder and lightning always reveal to us that a storm is brewing. Now, we often hear about people that are struck by lightning. The odds of being struck by lightning in a given year are 1 in 1.2 million to 1 in 1.6 million, all right? In the United States, about 1 in 15,300 people are hit by lightning during their lifetime. And males, good old males, are 4 times more likely to be struck by lightning than females. Probably because, again, they're out, you know, out and about, out in the broad areas when storms occur. But I want to share with you a real quick story about the world record holder for being struck by lightning. He was struck by lightning. I want to show you his picture up here. This man up here, his name was Roy Sullivan. He was struck by lightning 7 times in his life. He was struck by lightning in 1942 for the first time, in 1969 for the second time, 1970 for the third time, 1972 for the fourth time, 1973 for the fifth time, 1976 for the sixth time. And finally, in 1977, he was struck for the 7th time. Now, one of the things that might have contributed to that was he was a forest ranger, all right? So he was out and about in the woods and so on and so forth. But listen to some of the things that happened to this man when he was struck by lightning, all right? The first lightning strike burned a half-inch strip across his leg, hit his toe, and burned a hole in his shoe. One of the strikes burned his eyebrows off, his eyelashes off, and set his hair on fire. Another time, the lightning moved down his left arm and left leg, knocking off his shoe. And the last time the lightning struck him, it traveled down and burned his chest and stomach. This man developed an issue with people who didn't want to be around him. All right? He began to be like people, God's trying to tell that guy something. I don't want to be around him. And an interesting story, one stage in his life, his wife was out hanging clothes in their backyard when Sullivan popped out to give her a hand, and she was struck by lightning. Now, the chances of someone being struck by lightning 7 times, I gave you the before being once, is 1 in 10 octillion. That is 1 in 10 with 28 zeros after it. But one final, and no pun intended, shocking thing happened to this man. Was on the morning of September 28, 1983, he died at the age of 71 from a self-inflicted gunshot wound. What took his life? A heartbroken relationship. Now, think about it. This man was tough enough to survive 7 strikes from lightning, and one woman brought him down. Ladies, I got a message for you today. That's all it takes. Lightning won't strike you down. Oh, them women. But I want to tell you something. We know that where there's lightning, there's thunder. And you know, the Bible describes God's voice. And we've heard that thunder as it shakes the earth. I want to show you some verses up here real quickly. Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. We sing a song, How Great Thou Art, that has that line in it. I see the stars. I hear the roaring thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And what does it do for that person who wrote those words? He says, How great thou art. How great thou art. Number five, I must press on. And that is, spread before the throne is a sea of glass. Not that you'll cut your feet on, but notice, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And I'm quoting here from Revelation because we have a further description of what that glass was. Notice, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Notice, standing on it. This isn't water. This is solid crystal that they're standing upon, all right? It's not a river. And it symbolizes the separation of God from his creation. He is the creator, and we are the creation. So we see here that the heaven up above, there's no shadows. There's no fog, there's no clouds, there's nothing fake about it. There's nothing homemade, you know, to make it this way or that way. It is speaking, as the scriptures tell us, God dwells in unapproachable light. He's the Father of lights. And the blazing glory of God sees through everything, all right? And that brings me to my sixth and last point this morning. And that is, situated in the midst of the throne are the four living creatures. Oh, and look at this description of them. It says, in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now, is that symbolism? Or is there really a creature that has eyes? They can see you coming and going, all right? But notice, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like a man. Notice it's the only one that mentions the face. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, these creatures, we're introduced to them here. They are going to be mentioned again in Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5. Well, we're in 4, 5, 6, 14, 15, and 19. In Revelation 5, they fall down and worship the Lamb. Of course, who is Jesus? In Revelation chapter 6, they speak during the opening of the first four seals. In Revelation chapter 14, they are present around the throne during the song of the 144,000. In Revelation 15, one of the four living creatures gives the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 19, these four living creatures fall down and worship God in the final victory scene. Now, what are they? Well, I want to tell you, and I don't have time, I wished I did, to take you to the book of Ezekiel, which Ezekiel had a vision, like John did, of heaven. And he describes them. And he describes them in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 20, and he tells us what they are. This is a living creature which I saw under the God of Israel by the river Shebar. And I knew they were cherubim. You know, we sang the song last week, Holy, 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 talks about the seraphim and cherubim. And that's simply, you know, cherubim is one, and with the I-M ending means many. These are angels, a special class of angels, all right? And the Word of God tells us that God Now remember, when the temple was on earth, God dwelt between those two cherubim. Again, we talked about last week, the heavens can't contain God. But I want you to see some pictures that we've got up here on the screen. Notice this. There is what the Ark of the Covenant looked like. And those wings, those two creatures there are them cherubim. The Bible tells us that that's where God sat, was between those two cherubim. Notice the cherubim was over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And the mercy seat was that lid that high priest would go in once a year, all right, to put the blood again over that seat, representing, again, man and representing his need to have blood to cover his sins. Now, I want you to go back. Will you go back to Psalm 99? I got a little ahead of myself. But notice these verses that talk about the cherubim. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. Psalm 80, verse 1. You who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. 1 Samuel 4, 4. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Now, notice back in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice how they're described here. Four ways. We have a description of one that has like a lion, another like a calf, the third like a man, and the fourth like a living creature like an eagle. Let's think about what those four things really represent. First of all, about the lion. What is the lion? The lion's the king of the jungle. Again, we've talked about the real world and the unreal world. We talk about the eternal world, the temporal world. Think about here. Here's the lion. No creature that God created was as strong as he. And then the calf or the ox speaks of the service animal. The animal that's used, again, that man has used down through time immemorial to be a beast of burden, all right? And then we find man described here, and man is what? God's greatest creation, all right? He's the person of intellect. He's the person who has a spirit who can relate to God, all right? And then finally, we have the eagle, all right? The eagle. Of course, we're familiar with the eagle in our country. I always think of Benjamin Franklin, who wanted to make the turkey the bird of... Maybe he was closer than the eagle sometimes. Anyway, there's no creature that he represents the birds, and none as swift and as beautiful as him. So what we see here is a name of all of these creatures broken into these four different groups, which if you go in Genesis chapter 9 that we don't have time, that talks about. And we see also one thing about them. Remember that their eyes forwards and backwards. Now that's obviously symbolic language telling us that they are there at the throne of God and they see everything and they know everything that's going on around the throne of God because God has made them that way. Nothing escapes their attention. And that brings me finally. What is your vision of heaven? What do you think heaven will be like? I want to show you a common vision that people have. That's the precious moments version of heaven. We've got the angels like little dimpled children who are playing their harps and playing their music, and they're sitting there on puffy little clouds. Does that even come close to anything we've read here this morning? Anything like that in heaven? Well, think about this. What is God continually trying to get us to do? Realize your time on earth is short. Your reward is in heaven. That is where I want you to be one day. In fact, as we'll get into it, that's where he wants us to be now. All right? The old expression, so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, I have known too many people that were that way, all right? They've been too earthly minded. But think about it. Heaven, the eternal, the real world, And think about when one of the saints down here, and I have a privilege to preach a message of someone, a great godly individual who has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and they're there, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and they can see all of these things. Remember, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is a vision of heaven that is described to us by Almighty God, a God who cannot lie. So what is it going to take us? Think about every day of your life. Think about, no matter how good this day is or how bad this day is, I'm just here temporary. I'm going to go and be with Jesus. I'm going to go in a place called heaven. And the last verse I want to leave with you this morning is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. And it says, "For by him being," noticed, capital H, "Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth." Now let me stop right there. What did he say in the Lord's Prayer? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In fact, as it already is in heaven. Think about it. Here's the real world and the unreal world, because notice that are on earth, visible and the invisible. Visible. I can see you. You can see me. The day's coming, I won't see you and you won't see me. And the key is, where will I be? Where will you be when your life is over? Are you going from this temporary earth to, and this visible world in which we live in, to the invisible place called heaven? And notice, what do we find? That Jesus created both. He created the thrones, the dominions, and principalities or powers, which are just descriptions of the order, kind of like in military, of the angels there. All things, and here's the key, and the last thought I want to leave with you. All things were created through him and for him. How many people will live and die and never acknowledge their creator? I'm going to tell you, we get there next week, this particular chapter ends with a song dedicated to the Creator. The Creator. There's no me without him. I'm just the clay. He's the potter. As we heard sung today, his eye is on the sparrow, so I know he's watching me. Think about this. What were you created for? You were created for him. Does your day begin with him? Does your day end with him? Are your thoughts during the day about him? I wouldn't be here except through your grace and mercy, Lord. Oh, Lord, let those thoughts invade my mind. Let me walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in walking in the Spirit, I will concentrate on those things that are eternal and not temporal. Every lost person and every unbeliever misses out on the fact that they were created through him and for him and by him. Have we realized that? And do we thank him for it? Will you stand with us this morning as we have our hymn of invitation?